Good evening.
We are going to be studying Romans chapter 12. Tonight we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 8. And on Sunday we're going to finish up the chapter, verses 9 through 21. So go ahead and read the whole chapter. There's so many great things. And I wanted to take just a minute to say that I hope tonight's study is beneficial, is profitable. There's so much in here. It's been really hard to try and figure out a direction. We could probably spend an entire quarter on chapter 12 if we really broke down the words and the verses. We could go in so many different directions, and that's why it's been so hard to kind of condense it down into really two classes. You know, at first I thought, you know, chapter 12, we'll get that in one class, and I took a step back, and it's like, there's so much here. And it's my hope that this will be beneficial for you, that it definitely has been for me, to just break it down, to look at each verse as we've been doing in this class. You know, I enjoy really taking apart the book that we're studying and looking at really what God's Word says. I think it's so important, and I hope that you enjoyed it. I know it's been great for me and Johnny. But as we're in chapter 12, as I mentioned, there's so much here. We're just going to do verses 1 through 8 tonight. And we're really at a turning point in the book, if you will. We're at a point where the beginning of the book until now, roughly 75% of the book of Romans, the letter that Paul wrote to the churches in Rome, is about doctrine, really, about ideas. We talked about in the very beginning, we talked about how the Gentiles had rejected God's word, and we talked about the Jews and how they rejected God's word, and ultimately God is impartial. And we moved on through Romans. We talked about different things with the Gentiles, different things that they struggled with, and things that the Jews struggled with, and how ultimately they rejected Jesus. Their Savior who was coming, they rejected him, and how it was such a big issue. And Paul even, he was reaching out to them. He himself was a former Jew. And how he wanted more than anything was for them to just accept that Jesus really was the Messiah, understand and acknowledge that they had killed him, and ultimately realize that God did not forsake Israel. God did not forsake the Jews. The Jews were forsaking God. They had everything they needed. They had the word, they had the written word, they had the laws, they understood them, they practiced most of them. But ultimately, they rejected God. They were his chosen people. They rejected God, and in return, he had to reject them. Which brought on the new law, which I'm very thankful for. I know, you know, as a Gentile, even if the old law was still in effect, it would be extremely hard to have access without really being in the bloodline, as most of us are not from that bloodline. So what we see here in chapter 12 is we start looking at practical things that Paul is talking about being a Christian. He starts out here in chapter 12, and we're going to talk about this list of things that we need to put into our life, that we need to be a sacrifice. And we're going to talk about that in just a few minutes. Paul is really, he's done with the doctrine and really setting up the differences between the Jews and the Gentiles, and how now the Gentiles can have access, as we've all talked about. Now let's really get into what it means to be a Christian, what we need to be doing, and that's why, like I said, there's so much that we can pull out. I just hope that I'm able to do something to this chapter to really bring it out for us. So before we get started in verse 1, I do want to say a prayer. Please bow with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this book that we have to study. We thank you for the technology that we have, that even though we can't meet in classes, we can study together throughout our homes. We thank you so much for the written word. We pray that much study will be done with it, that we will take it and apply it to our lives and teach others. We thank you so much for your Son and his sacrifice, realizing that without it we'd have no hope for him. We pray that you be with those who are sick. Please take this virus away from our country. And Lord, this is a very tumultuous time. We pray that you be with all of our brothers and sisters. Keep everyone safe. We pray that you be with each member. Help us to love all. Help us to reach out to all, show love, and ultimately lead others to you and love just as Jesus loved, as we are commanded to hate the sin but not the sinner. Lord, we ask that you be with those who are sick. Please be with those who recently had babies. Please be with the Ross family. Be with the Fosters. Watch over those of us who are raising small children. Help us to raise them for you. And please go with us now through this study. Thank you for Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect.
Verse 1 starts with the word therefore. And I've always been told you need to see really what it's there for. And if we back up into chapter 11, where John finished on Sunday, starting in verse 33, it says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever." And we see Paul wrapping up chapter 11, telling the church, telling those who were former Jews, those the Gentiles that were there, that ultimately Israel was not cast away. God had a plan, and God's mind is so much greater than our minds. You know, in our finite mind, we would never have been able to come up with a plan to save a people that were rebellious and wicked, that people that would hate us and do everything they could to reject what we wanted. But in the end, God made a plan that for those people who were cast away to come back to him. And that's how wonderful he is, how compassionate, how much mercy, the depth and riches, the wisdom that he has, the knowledge is so much greater than our mind. And when we really think about how all of this is from him, this was God's plan. We are here because of God. God created us. He allows us to live. He shows us compassion, mercy, grace, and it's through him that we need to now praise him and give him glory. So now, after Paul has got to this point in chapter 12, he's saying, okay, now that we've gotten through all these chapters in Romans, we've talked about all these subjects, about the Jews, about the Gentiles, about how they left God. Now, as a Christian, here's what our responsibility is. Brethren, now brothers and sisters in Christ, not brothers and sisters in this lineage as Jews, now in Christ, by the mercy of God, by his compassion, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So now, our responsibility is to give back to God what God gave to us. He gave us this body. He gave us the brain, the ability to think. He has blessed us so richly with the things that we have. Now, in return, we owe God ourselves. We have to present him a living. The first thing that he says is living, not dead. And the best way I can describe this is I think we've all experienced or maybe visited a church that seemed dead. You know, the singing is one way. And singing is not necessarily the number one indicator. God doesn't care how your voice sounds. God cares if you're singing from your heart. But I think we've all been somewhere where there's no effort put in. There's not really any trying. It's okay, let's sing one verse and then we're good. We sang, right? We check it off the box. And there's a difference, and in the same manner, I've even been to some churches where they don't even follow the notes. However, they put their heart and soul into it, and the singing you can feel they're singing the words. They're not just reading the notes and going on, okay, next song, and just dead, right? It's living. It's something that's exciting, right? I mean, we have the cure for death. We should be on the street corner shouting it out to everyone. You're going to die, but I can help you live forever. I can show you God's word. And in God's word is the key to eternal life. We should be sharing that. It'd be just as if we had the cure for cancer. We'd be shouting it. You can live. You don't have to die. And that's what he says here. It's living. We have to be living. We have to be excited. We have to be going out, seeking and saving the lost. We're going to be talking about specific things as we do in the Christian walk that we're to encourage. And we'll get there. But it's interesting. The first thing he says is, be alive. God's alive. We need to be alive. We can't be dead in the world. We can't be dead in sin. We have to be alive in him. So important. Also, we have to be a holy sacrifice. We have to be set apart. Be holy. Be separated. If the world is here, we have to leave the world. We have to be separated from it because we're different. We're the salt of the earth. We are commanded to live differently. We're not to be like the rest of the world. And it's so important to be holy because God is holy. We can't give God a dead service. We can't give God a service that's just like the rest of the world, that's vain. That's not what God wants. And ultimately, God wants a sacrifice. A sacrifice is something that hurts. God understands that we are sinners. We have to separate. We're called out from the world. However, it is a sacrifice. We have to turn down our own body's wants and wishes and our own passions. As we're about to see, we have to be humble. We have to turn away from pride. And that's what God wants. He wants a sacrifice. Wants it to mean something to him, and I think of Malachi where he says, how do you rob God? They were bringing sacrifices that were dead. They were bringing the lame, the mute, the worst. That's not what we're commanded to do. We're commanded to be a living and holy sacrifice. And why? Is because it's acceptable to God. That's what God wants. What God wants is what we need to deliver. Why? That is our spiritual service of worship. That's why. It's our spiritual service. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. And this is going to talk about this service that we now have. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Brothers and sisters, it's so important to understand that our body now is the temple. In the old law, and the Jews would have understood this language as Paul's talking about. In the old law, the Jews had the temple, and that's where God lived. God resided inside the temple. It was his house. And we know it was destroyed. It was built back throughout by Ezra. As you read Ezra and Nehemiah provided the law. That was the temple where God lived. However, the temple was destroyed. And ultimately, now in the new law, the temple is right here. The temple is our body. We are the spiritual service now. Before, the spiritual service was a temple service. And that was such an important job. And it was a job that people regarded very highly to have work in the temple. To even clean the temple. That was such an important task. And it was one that was regarded as very high. If you were a Jew and you were allowed to clean God's house, that would have been great. But now, the spiritual service that we have is with our body. Now we have the temple. We have the Holy Spirit within us. We have God. And we have to keep the world out of our body. And that's what verse 2 is going to get into. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We see here, first of all, don't be conformed to the world. And the best way I can describe being conformed is if you were to take a mold, you know, whatever it may be, say it's shaped like a star, and you take clay or Play-Doh or whatever it is, and you put it in that mold is going to force it to look like a star. That's being conformed. We as Christians, if we're conformed, if we go out into the world and we start looking like the world, maybe by our dress, we start talking like the world by our speech, we start thinking like the world, maybe we think that certain things are okay even though God says they're not, that's being conformed. And it's so dangerous for us to be in the world because we're called to be separated from it, and we should not be conformed, as Paul says. That's the first thing. As a Christian, do not allow yourself to be molded by the world. We've talked about God being the potter and we're the clay. Allow God to mold us, not the world. We should not talk, think, look, act. We should be called out. We should be separated. We should be holy. Don't be conformed. What we need to be is transformed. And the word here is metamorphosis. I think we understand that, like a butterfly. It starts as a caterpillar. It goes through a change, and it's something completely different. And it really can't even go back to be that caterpillar. That's a true metamorphosis. It's true change. It's starting as one thing and ending as something completely different. As a Christian, first, we are the old man in the world. We are full of sin. We are rebellious. We are wicked. Once we obey God's word and we obey his commands, we're transformed. We don't look like the world. We don't talk like the world. We don't act like the world. We're completely different. We're transformed. That's what Paul is saying here. It's so important here. It's alive. You know, we're not dead. We don't die. We die to sin, but we're now alive in Christ. That's what Paul is saying here. And how we're transformed is the renewing of your mind. Paul knows how difficult it is to be in the world. He knows that the world pulls at us, that takes us in different directions, says, no, it's okay. You do whatever makes you feel good. That's the world. That's under the sway of the evil one. We need to renew our mind. That's getting in the scriptures. That's studying. That's being a part of the church. That's doing things that we need to do. And we're going to talk about that. There's a service here. Renew your mind. You know, our mind is defiled. It's evil. It's sinful. We need to renew it. We need to renew it daily. We need to make sure that we are doing what is right. That's what Paul is saying here. And why is the end of verse 2? So that you may prove what the will of God is. That which is good, acceptable, and perfect. God wants truth. He does not want lie. God wants good, not evil. Acceptable and perfect, not wrong. God expects us to renew ourselves, to pull ourselves away from the world, so that we can do the will of God, which is to seek and save the lost, which is to save ourselves, which is to teach others, as we're going to get into, to be teachers and preachers. We have to be transformed. We cannot look like the world and be a Christian. You cannot be someone who is, you know, has one foot in the world and one foot in the church. It doesn't work like that. If we say that we are not in the darkness, but we are, we lie and we don't practice the truth. 1 John talks about that. And that's why it's so important. And Paul starts here, and he starts what we're going to go over, this practical list in verses 3 through 8. And he starts out with saying, look, be different. That's what we're commanded to do. We're commanded to love. We're not commanded to hate. There's so much hate in the world right now. There's so many awful things that are going on around us. What should we do? Love. We're gonna draw more to Christ by loving than hate. The world hates. The world should hate you. You should not look like the world. You should not want to be a part of the world. You should be separated. You should be different. And really, I think if we step back and think, are we really more like the world, or are we more like Christ? The more we're like Christ, the more that we're going to be wanting to serve others and do His will. And that's what the will of God is. And that's what's good and acceptable and perfect. And that's why this is so important. And I hope we can pull some practical things out of this next list in verses 3 through 8.
Romans 12, verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service, in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness.
In verse 3, Paul says, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. We see in verse 3 that, first of all, Paul acknowledges the grace that God has given, that he did not deserve kindness as a rebel. He did not deserve any of this, really. I mean, if you think about his life, how incredible it was that he was dragging Christians out of their houses to be put on trial and to be killed. And now he is teaching and preaching Christ. How truly Paul transformed. He was conformed to the world, and he is now transformed, and it's now, he's saying, through the grace. It's through grace that we can be forgiven. God doesn't owe us forgiveness. You know, there's nothing we've done to earn it, other than be obedient and to be thankful, and to continue living faithfully. It's through grace. And he talks about not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And it really brings to mind Matthew chapter 16 in verse 24, where Jesus said, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Jesus told his disciples, you're going to march to your death if you become a Christian. You and I, if we are going to be a follower of Christ, we are going to take up a cross and follow him. If we're not ready to die for him and for the cause, then go back and join the world. You know, it may be a fun life while you live, but it's not going to be fun after. And that's the whole point of this, that we need to, we should not be arrogant. You know, arrogance says, I know what's best. You know, but nobody can tell me anything. I have pride. I know what's best for me. That's completely opposite of what God wants. It's completely opposite of how Jesus lived. Jesus humbled himself. He was God on earth, and he lowered himself so low that he washed the disciples' feet. He ate a meal with one who was going to turn him in to be killed for nothing he did. That was Jesus. Jesus, he ate with sinners. He ate with the tax collectors. He ate with those who were committing adultery. He knew that they needed to be saved. That's ultimately what we need to do, is to seek and save the lost. We need to be focused on that. And we need to be humble with it. Pride will get in our way. We will fall. It will be a great fall. We need to be so humble. We need to be humble because we need to have sound judgment. And your version may say sober, and that really just makes you think of, or at least makes me think of, those under the influence of alcohol, right? We know that when they are under the influence, they make different decisions than they would had they be sober. It clouds their judgment. And if we have one foot in the world, or both feet for that matter, our judgment's going to be clouded. You know, we'll have pride in our life. We may think differently than Jesus would think on issues. We wouldn't go to the Bible to control. We may ask our friends, you know, how would you deal with this situation? And if we take advice from the world, we start living like the world, and then we're conformed to the world, and we're going to look like them, as we talked about. We need to have sound judgment. We need to be sober. We need to not be selfish. We need to not have outside influence from the world. That's really what Paul is talking about here. And as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Faith is so important. It's our shield. We need to have faith that will defend us. The belief, the hope and assurance that we have in God is what's going to defend us from the world, from the evil one, and give us so much hope. And that's why faith is so important. Paul says in verse 4, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function," in verse 5, "so we who are many are one body in Christ, individually members one of another." So the interesting thing about the new law is now we're all one body. You know, there's no Jew and Gentile. We are Christians. We are those who follow Christ. And as a result, we're one body. We may have many members. Just like our own body, we have many members, but they all make up one specific body, and that head is Christ. That's who is in control if we are of Christ. We have many members, And not all members have the same function. I think we all understand that. That, you know, you may be excellent at cooking, and you may be able to cook for other people, and I may not be able to cook at all. Also, where you can't help someone move or help them, you know, lift something up that's heavy, I might be able to do that. We all serve different functions. You may be able to give more money than me. However, I may be able to help lead singing or whatever the case may be. You may be excellent at visiting the sick and the widows and the shut-ins. And I may have a lot going on. However, I can do other things. And you see, we all have a different function. I mean, I think we all understand just, you know, like our pinky toe, we man, I think it's very important, but we lose it and then we lose our balance. You know, we're all a part of this together. We're all a part of the one vine, and we're all one body. And that's why this is so important, that we need to make sure that we have this diversity, that we have members that can do so many things, and you can do different things than me, and I can do different things than you. And as a result of that, we function together as a body. You know, we're not all thumbs. That would be terrible if we were all thumbs. Thankfully, we can all serve our own purpose, and we need to find that purpose. And that's really what we're going to be talking about, beginning in verse 6. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. We all have different gifts, as was mentioned. And we're going to go through a list here about the different gifts that we have. And really, it brings me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And read that chapter in your study. You know, we don't have time to read the entire chapter, but Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, about, you know, we're all members of one body. We all have different gifts. There's some that can speak in tongues. There's some that can prophesy. There's some that can, you know, do this or do that, and just like the church today, and just like this list that we're going to go over here in Romans chapter 12. That when it comes to the service of the church, we all need to figure out really what we can do, and then we need to do it. And we can all learn to do more. You know, there's those that say, well, I'm uncomfortable doing this. And sometimes it just takes doing it a few times to get comfortable with it. But I understand that we can't all do the same thing. So Paul here says, with these gifts, if prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, and when he talks about prophecies, talking about preaching, uttering God's words, there's those that may be able to preach. There's those that may be able to teach. You may be able to teach others and to seek and save the lost. That's important. It causes faith to increase. If service in his serving, you know, with the ministry, serving others, helping those who are weak, watching over those, serving others, you know, in different ways, visiting the elderly and the sick. And helping the members, you know, think of Timothy and Phoebe, that they were servants. Deacons are servants. And then Paul continues on and says, or he who teaches in his teaching, you know, those who are able to teach. And you may be a mother who can teach the children. You may be a father who can teach your household. You may not have any kids, and you can teach your neighbor. You can teach your brother and sister, your mom and your dad. You can teach others. You can set up Bible studies. Teaching is so important. And you may be able to do that. Or he, verse 8, or he who exhorts in his exhortation. You know, you can encourage. Maybe you can't teach. Maybe that's not something that you're good at right now. Encourage others. Be a Barnabas. Be someone who can encourage. Encouraging is so important. it lifts people up, and it keeps the body happy and healthy. And we're all one body, and we need to bring people up, not put them down. So important. And he who gives with liberality, if you may be able to give more than others can give. If you're blessed, give your blessings away. God will take care of you. Sacrifice, you know, be that living sacrifice. Give to others. It's so important. He who leads with diligence, you know, maybe you can be a leader. You know, I think of elders. You know, not all can be elders, but those who are elders, thank you. Thank you for serving us, or leading us, I should say. Help. We should want to serve the elders because of their leading according to God's word, shepherding the flock. But you may just be a leader of your house. You may lead your children. You may be a leader at work. You know, whatever the case may be. When we lead, we need to lead like Christ. We need to show love. We need to show compassion. We need to show mercy. That leading is such a great responsibility. We need to have diligence when we do that. And he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. We need to show compassion. We need to be cheerful. We need to be living. We need to be active. These are so important for us. And like I said, we could spend so much more time on each one of these. I try to bring you know, personal examples of these. There's so many different ways we could go with this. But Paul here in this list is telling us as Christians, this is what we're commanded to do. And I hope that this has been good for you. I know it has been for me. Go ahead and read verses 9 through the end of the chapter, and we will finish it on Sunday. Thank you for your time.